I have been thinking much in the last few days about those seven verses which my daughter has just read for you from Isaiah chapter 9, the first seven verses. I expect you know that December the 25th is not the day that Jesus was born. It was in fact the old midwinter festival, the darkest time of the year, the longest nights and the shortest days. And as soon as our forefathers noticed that the sun seemed to be recovering its health and strength again, they celebrated. And so 4 days after the sun turned and the days became a little longer, they had their midwinter festival. And it was a festival of lights, a festival of the returning spring. So they had evergreen trees and they put lights on them. And so much of what we come to associate with Christmas is, of course, pagan in origin and goes back to that. But even though it's pagan in origin, we can at least say that it's God who controls the sun and it's God who gives the evergreen trees, so we needn't be pagan in having that. And yet we find this festival a great comfort and a great uplift, because in the darkest part of the year, in the coldest part of the year normally, there's a festival of light, and the light shines. And people in darkness walk through dark streets and see the lights, and our homes have extra light. And somehow these verses here from Isaiah 9 come in a very dark sort of gloomy background, and suddenly the light shines. There's a real Christmassy feel here. Somebody has switched the light on. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now the theme of this Christmas has been different. We haven't been as Christmassy as we have been in previous years. We haven't sung as many carols. The theme that has been coming through again and again, and the Lord has led step by step. It started when I preached on communism, not knowing where that would lead. And then the Lord told me to preach after that on capitalism. After I'd done that and offended one or two, the Lord told me to preach next on the Christian answer. Is there a Christian social order? And we began to see that the Christian's approach to politics is not to say this is the system, but here is the person. The system is a secondary issue. The person is the primary question. And from there we went further and further thinking about the second coming, till last Sunday night we realized, perhaps more fully than in the previous sermons, we realized that what the world is looking for is a world president. A king who's got all the qualities that are needed to put this world right. And that short of that, we are going to go on in the mess we're in. One man said to me, he said, the world's in a hell of a mess, isn't it? And I said, if you're using that word in the same way as I would use it, I agree with you entirely. It really is. And the reason is that we just haven't got a man who's man enough, who's big enough to lead us, who's big enough to bring justice and peace, who's got the capacity to cope with the scale of world problems. This has been the week in which President Kennedy has tumbled off his pedestal. It's been the week in which Dr. Kissinger has looked a little helpless, a little weak as he trundles around the world trying to keep the peace. And it's against that background and against those newspaper headlines that I read again these verses and just wanted to shout, hallelujah! There's someone who has already been given, who is all that we need and all that we look for. Let me just paint the background. It is a black one, and it's a bit of history, but it'll give you the feel of this wonderful prophecy, which is a miracle in words. The background is this. It is against the backcloth of a tiny nation that had once been great, and a nation that was being torn apart with civil war, a nation that was almost a Northern Ireland through and through, a nation that was being squeezed by great powers around it, and all that was left of the once great nation, 300 years prior to this it had been an empire. All that's left is a tiny area less than the size of Surrey and a weak and wicked king called Ahaz. And people are just feeling this is the end, there's no hope. And the people are walking in darkness. They can't see where they're going, they can't see the way out. A very similar situation to this Christmas. The world is in this mess, and we just can't see the way through. We can't see things getting better. This is the situation. And in that backcloth, against that background, Isaiah says, listen, I've got some good news for you. There's a boy coming. There's a boy coming. He was not to know that they'd have to wait over 700 years before the boy came. But he says, there's a boy coming. And he's going to have the government of the whole world on his shoulder. And when he does, there'll be justice and peace among all the nations of the world. Now, bear in mind that he's speaking in a shrinking nation that has shrunk from a vast empire to a tiny little plot of land under a weak and wicked king. And he says, it's all right. The people that walked in darkness are going to see a great light. He says just two things. He talks about a place and he talks about a person. And mostly this morning we'll talk about the person, but look at the place first. He says, the place where the light is going to shine first is way up in the north of this land, the bit that's fighting us at the moment, the bit that's separated from us, the bit that we've despised, Galilee of the nations. Now bear in mind, he's speaking about the year 720 BC, and he says, Galilee, you right up in the north there, that's where the light's going to shine first. And that's where people who walk in darkness are going to see a great light. That's where it's going to happen. Now, the extraordinary thing is that when Isaiah said this, there was another preacher in Jerusalem saying something totally different. There was another preacher called Micah saying, look to the south, that's where the light's going to shine first. Look to Bethlehem in Judea, for you, Bethlehem in Judea, you're not least among the princes of Judah. And out of you is going to come the prince. And here you get Isaiah and Micah at the same time in this decaying, dying little nation with a weak and wicked king. And Isaiah says, look north. And Micah says, look south. Micah says Bethlehem and Isaiah says Galilee. You know, apparent contradictions in the Word of God always get resolved in the fulfillment. And you can pick holes in biblical prophecy if you're minded that way. You can say there are contradictions galore in the prophecies of the Old Testament. But you know, when they get fulfilled, you realize they are all true. And Micah was right, and Isaiah was right. And the boy was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Galilee, and the light first shone in Galilee. But the star first shone in Bethlehem. And all this was 700 years before it happened. It was to cheer people up in dark days. It was to lift their spirits. It was to enable them to face the present, even if it got worse, and to know that ultimately there was a certainty that things were going to be put right. And it's against that background which makes it so real for Christmas today that these words came to me as an uplift. For unto you is born a son, a child, a savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the government's going to be on his shoulder. Now that's the place, Galilee of the nations, said Isaiah. Keep your eyes north. It's as if two preachers in London today, one was saying, watch Royal Tunbridge Wells. There's going to be a boy born there. And the other was saying, but the light will shine in Lancashire. Oh, Manchester and Liverpool, you're going to see it. Do you get the feel of it? And in fact, both are true. And the Lord Jesus can shine in Tunbridge Wells and Liverpool and Manchester on this Christmas day. So that's the place. Now let's look at the person. And this is really the exciting part. I want you to realize that when Isaiah said this, he hadn't a clue who it was. He didn't know the name Jesus, or didn't know that this would be his name. And yet he could see it was a dream, a vision, and because it was a dream given by God, he knew it would come true. And he looked ahead through the centuries. He didn't know when it would be. He knew where it would be. But he knew four things about this baby boy that just lifted his spirits at this dark and difficult time. The light shone in his own heart as he said it. Here are the four things. He will be a wonderful counselor. He'll be a mighty God. He'll be an everlasting father, and he'll be a peaceful prince. Now, those are the four things. I just want to talk around those four things for a few moments. A wonderful counselor. You will need a counselor at some stage in your life. Nobody gets through life without needing a counselor. The trouble is that most of us are so proud, that we do not like to go and get help. We don't like to admit that we need guidance, that we're not managing. And so we deny ourselves the blessing of counseling. But this world is realizing increasingly how many counselors we need. We've got marriage guidance counselors now. Some of you are in school as school counselors, and every large school now is seeking to have a counselor to deal with people in problem, children who aren't coping with their work, children from difficult homes. And everywhere you go now, you see counselors, counselors, counselors. And it's grand that they're there, but each of them is limited in the help they can give, and each of them has to specialize in one area. So you go to a marriage guidance counselor about your marriage, you go to the school counselor about your kids at school, and they can each deal with just part of your life. And so through your life you need many counselors. And they will have to spend a lot of time with you trying to find out the real problem, trying to understand you because you're unique, and so counseling takes hours and hours. If there is one huge difference between my ministry 25 years ago when I began and today, it's this. 25 years ago, I didn't spend hours and hours and hours counseling people. I was freer to visit them. And those who belonged to that era of church life expected a minister to visit socially. I tell you now, that time is gone. And the time is spent in counseling. Trying to help, trying to unravel problems, trying to cope with the increasing strains under which people are living. And it's one of the most exhausting things that you can do, to try and counsel, because you realize your own inadequacy, your own lack of knowledge and insight and discernment and perception. Listen, the world needs a counselor. The world desperately needs someone we could all go to. The world desperately needs a counselor. There are many people trying to counsel the nations, but no one's succeeding because no one has the whole picture and no one seems able to tell us who can counsel us about Northern Ireland. Who can tell us how to get out of that situation? The politicians now admit freely they don't know what to do about it. They don't know how to get through that situation. Listen, unto us a boy is born. Unto us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Wonderful Counselor. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you find someone who didn't have to spend hours counseling, someone who saw straight through to the problem immediately. Someone whose advice was always absolutely right. Someone who saw the heart of the problem in a flash and said, do this, do that. Your problem is money. Your problem is that you're living with a man you're not married to. Your problem is this. This is what you must do about it. What a wonderful counselor he was. He was never faced with a problem to which he had to respond with these words, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you now. I'll have to go and read it up, or I'll have to go and study, or I'll have to think a bit more, come back and see me next week. He never said that kind of thing. He said, this is your problem, and this is how you solve it. What a wonderful counselor. And those of you who know Jesus Christ personally will know that the more you have learned to take your problems to him and ask his counsel, the more he can sort things out. Seemingly impossible situations, tangled situations, and he can sort them out. He's a wonderful counselor. Added to the quality of wisdom is the quality of power. As far as I can see, the world's leaders have divided between the honest ones who've said, I'm not God, and the dishonest who've said, I am God. The dishonest ones have said, look, I can't perform miracles, I'm not God, you expect me to be God. And they've admitted that they can't do miracles. That's been the more honest position of leadership. Harold Wilson, if he's honest, ought to say to us, when we press him for miracles, I can't do miracles. I'm not God. We can't expect human beings to work miracles for us. And then you have the other leaders who are less honest, but who get the megalomania of power, and they say, I am God. Worship me. Fall down. Caesar is Lord. And they assume they are God. Do you remember one African president who, when he came to power, there was a statue put up of him, and the very words, "Seek first the kingdom of so-and-so," were engraved on his monument. He thought he was God. Many of the world rulers have thought they were God, and they're not. They can't do miracles either. They have to cover up that they can't. But listen, here is a paradox, it's a contradiction. This child who's going to be born, this son who's going to be given, will be called Mighty God. What a contradiction. A helpless little baby in a manger is Mighty God. That's the kind of man we're looking for, a man who can do miracles for us. A man who could change the polluted oceans into fresh water again. We need a man who can turn wine into water, as well as water into wine. Because this world is in such a mess at the moment, we're going to need miracles to get us out of it. We need a man who is Mighty God, as well as men. And that's the title given to this baby. It's a paradox. Don't ask me to explain it. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. But when I look at the nativity scene and as I look at the baby in the manger, I say, Mighty God! Mighty God! And when he grew up, that baby, and people brought him situations that were beyond human resources, he performed a miracle. He fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. He made the blind to see and the lame to walk and the leper to be cleansed and the dead he raised and the storms on the sea he stilled. Mighty God, Mighty God, we're looking for a man like that. Added to his wisdom and his power, there comes his love. Every person in this church this morning needs a father. Some of you still have an earthly one. Many of you don't. There are fathers and fathers. Some of you never knew your father at all. Some of you lost your father early in life. Some of you have sought for another father figure, and you need that. All through your life, you need a father. But you need to be independent, in a sense, of your earthly father and grow up and stand on your feet. But when you do, that's when you most need another father. You will always need a father. You will always need someone you can look up to for love, for protection, for discipline. You need that. And nations need a father figure. And you will find that nations rise and are buoyant when they've got a father figure leading them, a father of the nation. But nobody can keep a father for too long. That's part of the problem of life. And so your fathers die, and fathers of nations die. The one thing we desperately need is a leader, a father figure, who can be a real father to us, who can love us and discipline us, and who will be an everlasting father. We need that. The world needs a father who will remain a father. And here's the third title given here, the everlasting father. Now, do you notice again the contradiction? Just as you had the contradiction, Mighty God will be born. That's a contradiction, isn't it? Now we've got a son will be given to you, and he will be called the everlasting father. Isaiah must, after he'd said this, he must have sat down and thought, what did I just say? What did I just say? God is going to be born, a son who's going to be an everlasting father? What's it all about? We know. We know because this boy born at Bethlehem grew up, and as he grew up, people looked at him and they found a father figure. He said, the Father is in me and I in him. And Philip said, show us the Father. Just let's have a glimpse of this Father you keep talking about. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you? And you don't know me yet. And those who know Jesus have found the everlasting Father, for the Father is in Jesus. And he fulfills this need. Are your earthly parents dead? Look to the babe of Bethlehem this morning and you've got an everlasting Father. For the Father is in him. And he will love and discipline. He will guide and he will chide. For he's a good father figure. And the fourth thing that we're looking for in a man to govern the world is that he will know how to keep the peace. Most kings have had to be warriors and fighters. The simple fact is that in the last 4,000 years, there have only been 300 years of peace, and almost every national leader has found himself leading his nation to war. That explains the problem in Angola just now. I shall be there in 2 weeks' time, if it's still there to go into. Why are America so dithering about it? I'll tell you why. Because they're fed up with being involved in wars. They don't want to get involved in another one. They're fed up with Vietnam. We find ourselves caught up in fighting. Our nation is caught up in it. I know we're not a major power now. Cod War is about our level. But we're caught up in it. And we've got civil war on our doorstep. In fact, within our territory. We've got bombs in London. Incidentally, we've been told that we must, even here in Guildford, be prepared to expect another wave. So, you can't keep out of war. Oh, if only someone could give us peace. The problem is that the peace we get in this world is always a peace that is a stalemate between power. That's the problem. What is needed in Northern Ireland is peace that is based on justice. At the moment, it's the degree of peace there is based on force, not justice. And until justice is done in Northern Ireland, there cannot be lasting peace. And there's relative peace between East and West, because East and West are stalemate in power, and neither side has the courage really to go to it. But Russia's getting a bit bolder now, and that's why she's gone into Angola. And she thinks that America is too frightened to get involved. So, you see, it's a balance of power. The only peace we seem able to achieve is balance of power. What we're really needing is a person who can build such justice in the world that there will be peace. Such fairness of distribution of food and resources that there will be peace. Such justice between men and men that there will be peace. That's what we're looking for. And the title, the fourth title given to this baby is, he will be a prince of peace, because he'll bring justice to the nations. Justice. And that's when you can have disarmament. Until you've got total justice in our world, you cannot disarm. You have got to keep the peace by balance of power. It's the only way to keep it in a world where there's not justice. In a world where one-fifth of the population uses up three-quarters of its money and resources. You cannot have peace in that world except by balance of power. But one day there'll be justice in this world, and then there'll be peace. And then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And there's only one man who's capable of doing this. It's a boy who's going to be born and who will shine first in Galilee of the nations. Now you see, it's old hat to us. We're familiar with this. We read these words every Christmas. We hear them from Cambridge, King's College, Chapel Choir, Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols. They always read this. We've heard these words. We've heard them in Handel's Messiah. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. We're too familiar with them. I want you to go back in imagination 2,700 years to a black situation when people thought this is the end. And listen to Isaiah saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Wisdom, Mighty God, Power, Everlasting Father, Love, Prince of Peace, Peace, Wisdom, Power, Love, Peace." Isn't that what the world is looking for this Christmas? But we have to be absolutely honest and realistic, and I must finish this by saying, I know perfectly well that it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened. We feel it could, and it doesn't. Every Christmas, have you noticed that somehow these qualities begin to come through, a kind of magical quality comes through, and people are cheerful and more at peace with each other. Have you noticed? Doesn't last beyond Boxing Day, but it comes. It comes. In the First World War, the German and the British soldiers left their trenches and they met and sang carols arm in arm in no man's land. Boxing Day, they were blasting each other into eternity again. But it happened. It happened. It's as if we just see what happens when Jesus is given even a tiny place. The reason we can't keep it after Christmas is very simple, because the government is not on his shoulder. We build a fine United Nations building. We put in it one room, which is to be a chapel. And then comes the greatest debate in the United Nations. What do we put in the chapel? And some said, can we put a cross? And others said, no, mustn't put a cross. Some said, can we put flowers? And others said, no, you mustn't put flowers. And so there in the heart of the United Nations, there's an empty room. It couldn't be finished. They just couldn't agree on what to put in it. And I tell you that until Jesus is in that room and the government is on his shoulder, we can't have all this. That's the tragedy. You've found this already, hundreds of you. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've found that he can counsel you better than anyone else. You've found that he can work miracles in your life. Miracles. You've found a father figure through Jesus Christ, and you will never feel orphaned again. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. And you've also found a harmony and a peace beginning to occur in your relationships and in your life, even in your relationship to yourself, that you never thought you could have. You've begun. But look, Isaiah cheered himself up with something that wouldn't happen for another 700 years. We can cheer ourselves up in these dark days by something that maybe 700 years hence, or seven. Because the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 1-7 has not happened in total yet. The child has been born. The son has been given. He already has the four titles. But the fulfillment will come when this child, who is now a man, returns to planet Earth and takes over the government of our world. And we can cheer ourselves up. It may be a long way ahead. It may be less than we think. But the glory of it is that a man of God can cheer him up at any point in the program, because he knows how it's going to finish. And Isaiah could lift the spirits of his contemporaries with the news of something that would be another 700 years coming. But because they were sure of it, their spirits lifted. And they began to celebrate Christmas, even though they didn't call it that. They began to look forward to the Son who was going to come. And every day of every year they thought about the one who was coming. And I don't know when he'll take the government on his shoulder. I don't know when he'll put the world right. I don't know when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But I know this, every bit of Isaiah 9, 1-7 will come true. Every bit. And one day the world will have someone reigning over every nation who is precisely those four things: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How would you like to sing that chorus right now? Let's sing it, can we? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder.
Unto us a child is given, for unto us a child. Father.